Today's scripture reading is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, found on page 61 in the Pew Bible. Let us pray. Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to your word. Remove distractions and help us receive what you would teach us today, so that we may be shaped more into the likeness of Christ. In your holy name, amen. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is in your neighbor's, that is your neighbor's. The word of God for the people of God.
So as we, I'll stand back. So as we come to the end of the series, looking back, you'll notice that the Ten Commandments, they start with some pretty heavy things. If you look at the first four, they're dealing with some extremely lofty subjects. They talk about how one reacts to and acts in relation to the creator of the universe. I think a lot of people, and Scott kind of touched on this last week, I think we tend to think they soften a little bit the further along we get, ending with the commandment that we're going to look at today, stop drooling over that donkey. But the truth is, they're all very serious commandments, and when we break them, they're very serious sins. And mainly, because our good and holy God says they are. But when we get to the commandment against coveting, I think it's helpful for us to take a little bit of a deeper look to help us really feel the weight, to help us really understand what God is trying to communicate to us through this commandment. Because there's probably someone here thinking to themselves, does this really hurt anyone? You think about do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. We break these, people get hurt. But my secret inner thoughts, surely that's different. Surely they're not as bad as these other ones. I wanted to read once again the full Ten Commandments, because I don't know if you realize it or not, but they're actually divided into two tables or two sections. In Matthew 22, Jesus has just finished having a confrontation with the Sadducees. So he pretty much shut them down too. So the other religious group, the Pharisees, decided they would take a run at him. And they sent a lawyer to question him, to try to trick him. And the lawyer comes up and says, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus replies, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So you see what Jesus did just there. He summarized the two tables of the law. What do the first four commandments deal with? How to love God. So he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What do commandments 5 through 9 address? How to love your neighbor. So he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So I don't know if you realize it, but I just left number 10 out of that list. And I did it because I want to see that there's something different about this commandment, I believe. I want to see that the sin of coveting is a summary as well. But it's not a summary of the first or the second table of the law, but a summary of all of the law of God. Romans chapter 7, very powerful chapter. This is where Paul is speaking mainly about himself and his struggle with sin. In verse 7, he makes a very incredible statement. He says, if it had not been for the law, I would have not have known sin. Now, I believe here that what Paul is saying is that before the Holy Spirit took the law of God and applied it to his heart, he actually believed that he was perfect in relation to God's law, much like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, if you remember the story. A rich young man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, obey the commands. He says, which ones? Jesus gives him a list. He says, I've done all that. So I feel like this is probably Paul before the Spirit took hold of his heart. He goes on to say, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now, it is possible that Paul chose this commandment randomly to show how the Spirit works, how the law works in the heart of man. However, to me, it seems more likely that he wants us to understand that this law, once the Spirit took this law of coveting and applied it to his heart, what it did was uncover just a multitude of other sins that lie dormant in his heart that were so deep that no one else could see. If that's the case, then I hope as we move through this lesson today that you'll see that sin, the sin of coveting is actually the sin that lies beneath all other sins. As we think about the law against coveting, as it pertains to the first table of the law, again, that's the laws that deal with man's relation to God. I want us to see that when we covet, or we covet when our desire, and we'll talk a little bit more about desires in just a moment. But for now, we should see that we covet when our desire leads to or is an expression of discontentment. I worked with my dad in the automotive business back in my early and mid-20s. He had a place of business called North Shelby Auto. He had a record service, a body shop, repair shop, and we sold vehicles. Actually, we sold trucks. It was kind of our niche, but we kept some very nice trucks. And every now and then, we would get someone that comes in with what we used to call new car syndrome. And if you know what new car syndrome is, that probably means you've had it before. The scenario goes like this. Person walks in, and they bought a car about a year ago. Let's say they financed it for 48 months. But one day they pass by the lot, and they see a brighter, shinier, newer model, more gadgets, more bells and whistles. And they want that truck, right? There's nothing wrong with what they were driving. It's a good truck. It's a blessing to have such a truck, but they want the new vehicle and they're going to get it. Even though they're probably what we used to call upside down in a vehicle. That means that you owe more on the vehicle than what it's actually worth. Again, they've only had it for a year, but nothing will stop anyone with new car syndrome. If you've watched or read the book, The Lord of the Rings. This is how Gollum acts. Nothing will satisfy Gollum except his precious, the ring. So what do? They just tack on the balance of the old vehicle onto the new one. And now they owe more on the new vehicle than what it's worth. But they got what they wanted and a very costly price. And I'll be honest, I've seen this 1,000 times. It's very hard to recover from such a decision, financially, that is. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us Christians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, there's a reason Paul calls it idolatry. Because when we make something an idol, when we covet something, we are saying, I cannot live without fill in the blank. That person, that car, that house, the bank account, fill in the blank, whatever it is, that is what or who we worship. That is our God. It also says that I can't live without what my sovereign God has given me, what he has provided for me. When we're discontent, we are telling God that he is not enough to satisfy and that he does not love us enough to care for us rightly. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung, he says that in the 10th commandment, God is saying, I am the only God you need. Don't turn to Baal. Don't turn to status. Don't turn to animals or friends or abilities either. Let nothing else capture your gaze and affections ahead of me. That gets us to the second table of the law. I mentioned this several Wednesday nights ago, that I have not had languages as of yet in my studies. But I do have my trusty Accordance Bible software. And when you go to this text and you hover over the word covet, it gives you the original Hebrew meaning. So when I do that, it shows that the original word means desire. I told you we would get back to that in just a minute. Now, the thing about desire that we need to understand is that desiring something is much different than wanting something. I like cigars. My favorite brand is Arturo Fuente, if you're a cigar person. I really want a Opus X 20th anniversary, right? I looked them up the other day on the internet. A box of 20 was $1,600. Now, there is a really good chance I will never get an Opus X 20th anniversary, especially if Beth has anything to do with it. But there's nothing wrong with wanting one, right? But when we desire something, it's totally different. I looked it up in Webster, and the definition of desire is a longing or craving for something. One of the theologians I read as I prepared for this, his name's Jay Duma, he says, when we set our desire on something, we are out to get what we desire. And it can be anything, person, place, or thing. Now, another thing we need to see before we go any further is that there is such a thing as good and godly desires. Not all desires are sinful. For instance, it is right to want to do well in your job. It is right to want to move up and you're in position in your company, in your job, to make sure that your family is well taken care of. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Along with this, Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, that we're to pray for this provision. And that certainly means income and job security. From creation, we learn that God has placed within us a desire to be married. He says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. In Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And in the right context, in the right context of covenant bond of marriage, and I will spare you the details, But in the Song of Solomon, he says, in that context, sex is a good thing, a good desire. So the Bible is full, over and over again, telling us that we should desire the good of others, that we should desire wisdom and God's word, and we should desire to live a holy life, pleasing and glorifying to God, even wanting, desiring more of Him. Over and over again, we're told this is what it means to be Christian. But when we covet, especially as it pertains, we're talking to the second table of the law. When we covet, we're saying, I want for myself what belongs to someone else. And you can state it a little differently with a little bit of a twist. We covet when we want what God has given to another person. And that's not honoring God or loving our neighbor. I think one of the clearest illustrations in Scripture comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. David, if you know the story, he doesn't start out good. At the very beginning of the chapter, there's a hint that he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He should be in battle with his army. Instead, he's laying around. So not a good start for David. But in the second verse, we're told, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him and lay with her, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now, something that's important to note is Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that these sins like murder and adultery and so on, they have inward applications. He said that if we look at a woman or a man with lust, then we have committed heart adultery. That if we hate someone, then we've actually committed heart murder. And he wasn't joking. These are serious, very serious offenses. But the thing about the heart sins is they can be fleeting. Let me explain. You can look at someone with lust and stop. Stop there. You can be so angry with someone that you hate them, and you can say, wait a minute, this is sin. And you can turn. But with David, it's different. With David, it's a progression, a sinful progression that begins in the heart and moves outward towards his neighbor, Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba bathing. He could have stopped there. He could have said, nope, I'm out. Turned around and walked off. But he didn't. Instead, he sent someone to inquire about her. Instead, he coveted her. And finally, he had someone go get her. And he committed adultery. Now, the thing about this progression of sin, it didn't stop there. David committed murder when he had Uriah sent to the front and the troops withdraw so he would be killed. In the next chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan approaches David and he tells a story. He says, look, there's two men. There's a rich man who has huge flocks, and there's a poor man who has one little ewe lamb. And this little ewe lamb to the poor man is like a child. Long story short, visitor comes. The rich man, instead of taking a lamb from his own flock, takes the poor man's lamb and butchers it and has a feast. David hears this and he is furious, right? He says, I want this guy's head. And Nathan says, David, it's you. You stole Uriah's wife. Lastly, Scott touched on this last week. Withholding the truth is actually lying. And that's exactly what King David did. So we see, again, the sin that lies under all other sins, born from the heart. So do you see how dangerous this is? It's not a lighter sin. In 1 Samuel 13, David is called a man after God's own heart. And I say, if it can happen to him, then it can happen to us. So, do you recognize covetousness in your own heart? If not, then here are a few telltale signs. So examine your heart. Are you willing to hurt others to gain more for yourself? Do you have the attitude of, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get ahead no matter what? Not for the purpose of caring for our families, as we talked about a little while ago, right? Are we focused on accumulating more wealth and possessions? Are we worried? Are we built up by ego and pride so much that we say, I'm going to outdo everybody around me? Are you unwilling to give up what you already have, rejecting the call to give to the work of the kingdom of God, even though you have a very healthy bank account? Finally, in this one, I have to say this gets me, but are you griping all the time? Do you gripe about your house? Do you gripe about your spouse? Do you constantly complain about the quality and quantity of your stuff? Are you just miserable in life? To sum it all up, to covet is the outright refusal to be satisfied with the good gifts that our gracious God has given us. And it's the heart's desire to have what he has given to our neighbor. Brothers and sisters, if there is any part of you that can relate to this, if this characterizes you in any way, then you might be coveting. You might be. I know one thing, as I was reading this, there's from time to time I see myself in all four of these, and it stings. See, that's the thing about the 10th commandment. There's nowhere to hide. So I think sometimes that I can conceal things from other people, and I can, but there's times I can't. But the secret desires of my heart, the things that I think nobody else knows, God knows. He knows exactly what I crave. He knows exactly what I love. And he knows exactly how much and how often I despise his provision. But when the law has done its work, when the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, like the Ten Commandments we read at the beginning, and he applies those to our heart, and he does his work, when he cuts and he exposes and he shows our covetous heart for what it is, then, just like Paul in Romans 7, we're ready to come to Jesus. And we can come to him because Christ died for sinners. I spoke a little bit about this at the beginning, how we tend to rate these sins, right? Adultery and murder, those are the big ones. I hope that we've seen today just how dangerous the secret sins of the heart are. And the good news is that he took all of them, every sin that we've ever committed. I love the picture that the prophet Isaiah gives in Isaiah 1:18. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." This is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So, when we covet, we confess. We confess our sin. We turn to Christ, and he is faithful to forgive. Finally, think about this. Jesus never desired what belonged to someone else. He fully trusted and was content with his Father's provision while he walked on this earth. And he loved his neighbor all the way to the end, all the way to Calvary. So his obedience to the Father was perfect. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that means that when we trust in Christ, his righteousness is ours. When the Father looks at us, he sees the beauty and perfection of Jesus. Once again, from Isaiah, we have to ask the question that he asked. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" We know deep down that the things of this world that we crave, they do not satisfy. But in Christ, to be at peace with the Creator of the universe, we have to ask, what more do we need? What more should we want? He can and will satisfy our deepest longings and desires. Amen.